It's finally upon us. We are beginning to study the topic that many of you have been asking me, when do we begin? And it is the issue of the Spirit and His gifts. Or as some of you like to think about, tongues and prophecy and all those sorts of exciting things. And it is important for us to study this issue, not only because there is controversy, and there is much controversy over this issue. A few years ago, when we had first actually moved PTS to Goa, in a location very far, far away from here, we would have a major charismatic leader drive up on his motorcycle every morning and welcome our students and almost confront them by saying, "You MacArthurites, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit." And then he would drive away. And they would come to me and say, "What's going on?" And so we had some conversations with him, and he said, basically, my issue is if you don't speak in tongues and you don't have these manifestations of the gifts, you do not believe in the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure many of you that come from that kind of background and reject that sort of idea, but you're familiar with this emphasis that would say that you cannot have the Holy Spirit without these sensational things. I had a conversation a few years ago with another brother, and I would call them brothers. These are discussions that exist within the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not saying that these people are heretics, all of them, some of them are, but many of them are brothers and sisters. I dare say some of them are your own family members, correct? And this dear brother that I do consider a brother, he's gone to be with the Lord. We were driving back together after doing a meeting in South Goa. He wasn't doing the meeting. Me and my dad were doing the meeting. And so as we had talked about spiritual gifts and charismatic gifts, he was discussing with me almost for 1 hour from Margao to Porvorim, North Goa, 12, 13, and 14. And I remember as we got to chapter 14, and I was just sort of going through it verse by verse with him, he said, "Sammy, stop here. Stop reading the scriptures for me." This is literally what he said. "You have no authority to read this section of scripture because you haven't experienced the moving of the Spirit in your own heart. And until you do that, don't tell me anything from 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not willing to receive it from you." And that's the attitude that a lot of people have when they come to this subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, by the grace of God, is given for us to deal with this very controversy today. Isn't it amazing how relevant Scripture is? It was a controversy in the early apostolic church. As the Apostle Paul had planted this church, they had a struggle with it. And it's a controversy even today in our generation. And that means that this is an important issue, not only because Paul deals with it, but because do you realize that this is the issue in 1 Corinthians as we look at gospel answers for confused church? That's the theme, right? But this area of confusion is taking a maximum amount of time compared to any other issue that he discusses. 3 whole chapters on this issue. That shows in some senses not only how concerned Paul was, but even how important he saw it to consider the Spirit and His work in our lives. Just very quickly, I think as you survey 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we're only going to be looking at a few verses in chapter 12 this morning, but chapter 12 helps us to understand the primacy of spiritual gifts. This is an important issue. And it's important because without spiritual gifts, the church cannot grow. This is the fuel that we need. And so we're not against spiritual gifts. I want you to understand that at the outset. We're just clarifying which gifts are still in operation today and which are not. And by and large, I hope you will realize this as we go through this series, that we're convinced that most of them are still in operation today. We're not against the Spirit's work in the church. And this is a very important issue for that reason. Chapter 13, though, is a very important reminder where he gives us the priority of gifts. Gifts are not given so that you can stand in front of the church and beat your drum and say, "I have this spiritual gift. Will you look at me?" And you're saying, "Sammy, what are you doing right now?" Hopefully I'm not doing that. I'm pointing to Christ. But everybody needs to realize that you use your spiritual gifts not to point to yourself, but to point to Christ and to point to others. And therefore the important priority is what? Love. If you can't use your gifts in love, don't use them at all. You're as good as a noisy gong. I think the third issue that he helps us to understand, particularly as we get to the two hot potatoes, right? Tongues and prophecy. Is, brothers and sisters, do you realize, even if you believe that you have the gift of tongues and prophecy, and we'll deal with why that's not valid, but even if you do believe that you never use gifts to build yourself up, it's a private prayer language. I just have my own time with the Lord. There's never a place for that kind of use of gifts. Spiritual gifts are given for this purpose, and this purpose alone, because it's not our gift, it's His gift. It's given for edification. That's the purpose of gifts. And if you can't use it to edify others, stop using it. Let's close in prayer, right? But that's what Paul sees as really crucial and important issues to cover, and that we still need today, that people in the church just don't understand when it comes to this vital issue of spiritual gifts. This is a very important issue. I want to emphasize that again. Why is it so significant, and why is it so important, the doctrine of the gifts of the Spirit that we're going to cover over the next few years? No, I don't think it's going to be the next few years. Hopefully the next few months. But if you think about the giving of the Spirit, even in Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to get into all the details, right? The Spirit was given by Christ, and they began to speak in tongues. And the best way to look at that, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it's real languages. Real languages, and people from every part of the world at that time begin to hear the apostles speaking in their own mother tongue. Wouldn't it be amazing if I could go to Tiruthani and I wouldn't need Yakobu and Kumarvel and all these dear brothers that you know, and I could just speak in Tamil? But I can't do that. But that's what happened in that day, and it was a manifestation of the inauguration of the giving of the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. Did you know that the Spirit is given by who? By the Lord of the church. And as they waited for the Spirit, and as He descended historically to always be with the church, He doesn't have to keep coming again in an Acts 2 appearance. What was said at the end of that whole episode by Peter as he was explaining this to people, because they were saying, "You're drunk." He's like, "No, it's late in the afternoon. We don't drink at this time, and we don't drink. This is the Spirit of God." And Peter summarizes it all in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, by saying this, "He has, Jesus Christ, has poured forth this which you both see and hear according to the promise that we receive from Him, from the Father." This has happened exactly according to what Jesus has promised. If you go on to look at another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember Paul is even talking about the church is built through gifted men, apostles, teachers, prophets, specially gifted men, right? That's also, in a sense, speaking about the gifts of the Spirit as they come upon special men. But then he says this, if you don't have these gifts and you don't have these gifted men, he says this in Ephesians 4:16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You see the purpose of Christ? If we don't have gifts, this church is dead. We need the gifts of the Spirit. And I would say that each one of you, if you're born again, you have certain gifts, even if you don't know about it. But we need those gifts collectively, or else this church won't grow into Christ-likeness. That's how important this is. And I want to say that at the outset, because sometimes you think, oh, you people, you're against the charismatic gifts, and therefore you're against all work of the Spirit. And I want to emphasize, no, we believe that we need the Spirit desperately. Let's emphasize that, brothers and sisters. In fact, the whole angst of the disciples and the apostles in the upper room as they were waiting was they were waiting for one promise and one promise only, right? And what was that promise in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that Jesus gave them? He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." The way in which the church is built, specifically by the Lord Jesus, is only and only through the power of the Spirit. And if you want to understand a church that is not growing, I would say there could be many practical ramifications, but ultimately it goes back to this. They're quenching the power of the Spirit in that church. There is no power in that church because they are not leaning on the Holy Spirit specifically. And we can do that too, at times. And so I think it's with that in mind that Paul even launches off in 1 Corinthians 12 and just the first three verses which we'll look at today, to say, what is the key aspects of the power of the Spirit that we need? Even as you're thinking about your Christian life today, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, I'm tired. And in our humanness, that's true. Hopefully it's a tiredness over your sin. It's a tiredness over just the struggle with fallenness all around you. And I hope you realize that you cannot win that battle by yourself. You need the Spirit. And so, what is it that the Spirit does in our lives through His power? Well, let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3. It reads like this, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spirituals, if you have a Bible that shows you some parts of this have been added in explanation, the word gifts is not there in the original. So let me read that again. Now, concerning spirituals, things of the Spirit. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know, verse 2, that when you were pagans, you were being led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you read these verses in chapter 12, 13, and 14, almost every verse will have at least one occurrence of the Spirit in there, sometimes two. And you can see that Paul, even his heart is beating with this sense of, we need the Spirit, we need the Spirit. The Spirit gives us power. And so the question that comes upon us, even as we look at just these first three verses, is what is the power of the Spirit, Paul? And he says, I want to start off with two powerful manifestations of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Paul is going to give us two powerful manifestations of the Spirit that we need as individual Christians and then even as a local church in order to grow and to be conformed to Christ. And the first one is found in verses 1 and 2. And then the second one is found in verse 3. And I want to be honest with you, as I've read 1 Corinthians 12 many times, I often skipped over these first three verses and, it's just introduction, right? It's the greeting. Nothing important there. And then my mind was seized with just some of the important truth, because every word of God is powerful, isn't it? But there are some really important truths in these first three verses. And so the first powerful manifestation of the Spirit in us is this, in verses 1 and 2. If you look at some key words, he says, concerning. Then he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Then he even says in verse 2, you know. If you look at some of these key verbs, what is Paul emphasizing? He's emphasizing this idea that through the Spirit, we become taught in our minds, right? We become sensible in our minds. And this is very important as we get into this subject, because I've even heard people say that when you talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you need to check your brains outside of the church door, okay? Leave them outside there in the lobby and just come in here with your emotions. Have you heard that? If you haven't heard it, that's what a lot of people think. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians, because they were doing this, that exactly the opposite is true. Actually, the Spirit wants your mind. The Spirit wants your thinking. He wants you to know things. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. And there is a sense of sober-mindedness that is produced by the Spirit that is powerful, because let me tell you, in our own fallenness, we are very emotional. We are led more by our emotions than we are led by thinking. This is the problem with humanity in our fallenness. And God, through the Spirit, is able to strengthen us and help us to be thinking people again. The first powerful manifestation of the Spirit is this. The Spirit produces, and I love this biblical word, so I'm just going to use it, sober-mindedness. We're not drunk anymore with emotions. We do have emotions. Emotions are important, and I hope you sense that in us as we sang today, as we look at the Word. But that isn't the engine that drives our train. The engine that drives our train is a mind that is captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the first way in which the Spirit produces sober-mindedness is, if you look at verse 1, by being our teacher, by teaching us to think properly and to think biblically. That's why as you come to church even, we are a church that has open Bibles before us. Where did that come from? Words and truth and doctrine. It didn't come from a printer somewhere in the U.S. It came ultimately, these words came inspired by the Holy Spirit. He didn't give you some sort of an emotional video to cry over. He gave you a book, right? And even there you can see He wants to teach us. That's His primary role. And so the first way in which to produce sober-mindedness, the Spirit produces sober-mindedness, is by teaching us. And Paul starts off by saying what? Concerning spirituals. I think that's a good way to translate it, because it's not just, I think initially Paul is not just thinking about gifts. He's going to talk about that later. But he's saying the whole realm of being controlled by the Spirit, the whole realm of being led by the Spirit, the whole realm of being dominated by the Spirit, that is the Christian life, right? It is not to be led by the flesh anymore, but it is to be not a carnal man anymore, but to be a spiritual man, you see? To be controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God. To be influenced by His work in our life. In fact, let me say this. If your focus is on the gifts, your focus is in the wrong place. Your focus should be on the Spirit, not on the gifts. And that's why he starts off by saying, not concerning spiritual gifts. You know, that's like saying, you know, did you see that I got a Christmas present already because my dad loves me so much? But you don't talk about your dad. You just talk about your Christmas gift. I mean, some people are like that. When they're, did you see my gift of tongues? Who gave it to you? Oh, don't worry about that. I speak in tongues, you know. And we're more concerned about our gift than we're concerned about the giver. And that's why Paul even corrects that and says, let's not talk about the specific gifts. Let's talk about the Spirit first. That's what's important. Who He is and what He does. And what's the first thing that He does? He makes us brethren, right? Look at verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'm not speaking about the brethren church in Mapsa or Margao, but I'm speaking about this biblical idea, right? It's a good word actually to use for a fellowship, that what we are created by the Spirit of God, first of all, that He teaches us, is that we are created to be a family, to love one another. We are changed. And it is only those people that experience the spirituality of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 12 and 13. Don't you love these words? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And every time you know that word, we have received, we, it's speaking about a special group of people. Not just those who are sitting in the chairs here this morning, but those who are brethren, that are made a family. And that's a powerful work of the Spirit, isn't it? Paul goes on to say, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. See the key role of the Spirit? He's a teacher, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so the first thing that is emphasized by Jesus, we're going to see this later in some passages in John 14, John 16, and the first thing that is emphasized by Paul is, what does the Spirit do? He teaches us. He gives us a mind that is clear and doctrinal and thoughtful. Hopefully those words are not scary to you, and theological. These are not academic things, these are spiritual things. Paul goes on to say, I do not want you to be unaware. Literally, I want you to not have a wrong mind. That's what he's saying. I want you to have a mind that is right, filled with truth. Your mind is filled with error when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Particularly, he says, I do not want you to be unaware of what? The work of the Spirit, spiritual things. In other words, the doctrine of the Spirit is essential among all other doctrines, if you're thinking about what are the doctrines that are important, the doctrine of the Spirit should be at the top of the list in terms of what helps us to grow. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why he spends the rest of the next three chapters on it. You know, just two quick applications at this point. One of the problems that happens in churches like ours, so let's point the finger at ourselves, is because of the controversy over spiritual gifts and the charismatic issue, we begin to stop teaching on the Spirit. We begin to almost have a practical idea that pneumatology or the doctrine of the Spirit is a very dangerous doctrine, so let's not talk about it at all. That's for all those crazies out there, right? And that's become actually the biggest problem, because only the crazies are talking about the Spirit, that there's no good clarity about who the Holy Spirit is. But sometimes it is true, if you've heard this accusation, that we've created a trinity among ourselves that is Father, Son, and Holy Scripture, right? And we don't believe in the Holy Spirit anymore practically because we're not talking about Him. Who is He? What does He do in our lives? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Paul says it's not that way. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but he says, be filled, be controlled, be dominated by the Spirit. And it's only then this morning, if you were singing songs, I hope you realize that that was the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. And I'm not talking about just singing sweetly, I'm talking about singing from your heart. I think some of the best singers in church don't know how to sing sweetly, but they sing from the heart. It's not about showing off how melodious you are, but how much you love Christ. That can only be done by the Spirit, when you're filled by the Spirit. As you speak to one another, even in counseling, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks. You know, if you're grumpy all the time, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit. And it's very difficult to be happy. I'm the first one to admit that. Ask my family. But it can only happen when you're led by the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. I think another application is, and just think about this, how much do you think about the Spirit and the teaching that the Bible has on Him? But I think a second application is we must study this issue. We must spend a lot of time studying this issue, and we are going to do that in the next few weeks and months. And even here, the Spirit helps us to study Himself. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't just say, study me, I'll see you later. He says, I'm going to come alongside you and help you to study me. That's what Jesus promised. John 16, 13. When He, the Spirit of Truth, the titles that Jesus gives the Spirit are so much more important than the titles that we give the Spirit. He's not the Spirit of Gifts. By the way, I don't find that title in the Bible. If you have, give me your Bible because it's wrong. But I don't find that Bible that He's given this title that is emphasized today. He's the Spirit of Gifts. That's kind of the only thing that people think about. What does Jesus say? He's the Spirit of Truth. And when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. If you're saying, Lord, it's very difficult to understand this issue or that issue, or particularly tongues and prophecy, that's where you need to be. So that you will pray out loud, Holy Spirit, will You help me to even understand You? It's an important issue. It's an important issue. That's what Paul is emphasizing. Not only does the Spirit produce sober-mindedness by teaching us, then Paul gets even more specific. He says, secondly, the Spirit produces sober-mindedness by leading us. By leading us. Look at verse 2. This is a fascinating verse. And maybe some of you, I was thinking more than even me, can identify with the things that are being spoken about here, just like the Corinthians could identify. He says, you know. And he's speaking about objective, reasonable knowledge that they have. As they looked back at their non-Christian life, he said that he says, you know that when you were pagans, stop there. Literally that word is when you were Gentiles. When you were outside of God's family. In verse 1 he said, you were brethren, right? Who did that? The Holy Spirit. Before you were brethren, what was your name? Pagan, okay, or Gentile. And that was because the Spirit wasn't working in your life. What happened then? He says, you were led astray. You notice the key word that's repeated even twice in this verse is you were led astray. And then look at the end, however you were led. Those are two different Greek words actually. But the idea of being led, being controlled. If you're not being controlled by the Spirit, then you're going to be controlled by something else. You see the contrast there? And that's why we need the Spirit. We need Him to lead us, because you're going to be led by something. You're either going to be led by the Spirit or you're going to be led by other influences. And those influences, whether you realize it or not, are also spiritual influences. They're demonic influences. And I fear that some of that has come into the church. Some of the stuff that's happening under the name of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not making this up, is actually demonic. And I think Paul is going to prove that, because you got to think about this. Why in the world would he remind this church that is a believing church now about idolatry? If nothing to say, some of the things that even you Corinthians are doing look just like what you used to do in your pagan temples. Under the idea of charismatic theology, what you're doing is actually, Paul is saying, paganism. Now, what is he talking about? When he says, when you were pagans, when you were Gentiles, key idea, you were led astray. Now, that's a weak translation in our English Bibles, and no fault of theirs, because it's actually a word that is very rich and difficult to translate. This idea of being led astray actually is a very strong idea of leading someone in such a way that they can't even resist. They can't even control themselves. They're out of control. He's saying that some of the things that were going on in the temples, the Greek temples, were so crazy that you were getting into experiences where you weren't even controlling yourself anymore, but you were being dragged away into those experiences. Some of you are nodding your heads because I know you were in those kinds of backgrounds, right? This word for led astray is used in Luke chapter 4, verse 29, when it even speaks about when the Nazarenes, when Jesus was speaking in Nazareth, and they got upset with him. And you can read the context. They dragged him out, and it says they led him outside of the city in order to throw him down from the hill. Of course, the Lord Jesus was sovereign, and he wasn't able to be controlled by those people. But the idea is that when you're in a pagan temple, you're not being controlled, but you're being controlled by that experience that is in that temple. He goes on to say another interesting thing in this verse. He says, you were led astray to the mute idols. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say by the mute idols, but he's saying before the mute idols. Now, what's the picture there? It's a very common Old Testament picture that is repeated many times, that idols themselves are dumb, right? But be careful. There's an influence behind the idols. It's not the actual idols that are the influence in the temple, but there's oftentimes a demonic influence in that temple that can control you. Look at Psalm 106, verse 36 and 37, speaking about the idol Molech, to which the Canaanites used to do what? Sacrifice children. When you get into these temple experiences, you do all kinds of weird things, like sacrificing your own children. Look at what he says. Psalm 106, verse 36 and 37. And they served their idols, and here in the context it's Molech, which became a snare to them. They couldn't even get out of it if they tried to. And they even sacrificed their sons and daughters. And this is interesting in this verse what he says, to their demons. Who's behind that worship? Not the mute idol, but the demons. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul ends this scary verse of trying to shock them, really, about the things they were doing in the name of the Spirit. And he says, you were led astray, and then he uses this other Greek word, however you were led. And he's kind of intensifying the idea. He's saying that you became totally out of control, is the sense there. However you were led, in the sense that you were just going in all kinds of different emotional directions. And this verb is even more scary because it's a continuous tense. It's saying you get into a point where you're actually addicted to those temple experiences. And you just become somebody that's under the influence and the control of these pagan rituals. And your mind isn't working anymore. That word is used by the gospel writers when it says Jesus was led away for his execution. I mean, that's the sense, that you're literally being led captive in the temple experiences. What's the idea here? The idea is, in pagan idolatry, there was something emotional and ecstatic that became a bondage and even an addiction. Paul is not talking about the church now. He's not talking about what happens in the church, but he's trying to shock the church by saying, sometimes the things that you're doing, it looks just like a temple. In terms of just getting emotional and out of control with ecstatic experiences. You've seen this before. When I was in Pune, on the streets of Pune, there's a particular festival, and I won't get into the details because you know the details, where a particular sect of Muslims, they get into a trance, sometimes with alcohol, but most of it is in devotion to some of their old saints, and they begin to lift heavy beams. I've seen this as I've been walking down the streets in Pune as a kid, and then worse than this. And it's very clearly a demonic how these people begin to flagellate themselves, cut themselves, poke themselves, and half the time they're not even bleeding like they should. Another thing that I haven't experienced, but I was reading an article about, which is very similar to things that happen in charismatic churches. And you can look up the Strange Fire conference that Grace Church did a few years ago, because I think Brother Justin Peters actually showed some videos of this. This comes from our backyard, okay? And let me read about when the guru transmits this energy as you're in the temple and practicing idolatry and meditation, he touches the forehead and pushes you back. I'm not making this up, okay? I'm not making this up, because have you seen this in other places on God Channel? And then you go into a shaking trance where this energy is released from you. And you begin sometimes even to get into ecstatic utterances, speaking things that are mysterious and ecstatic. And you talk to some of the people that say, it's like my spine just became filled with electrical energy. And then I became out of control. And some of them say, oh man, after being in an IT job, you can read some of the YouTube videos about their testimony. They share testimonies about this. And being so stressed during the week, difficult marriage, I just need this. I need to go back to this and get sweet release. You know, it's like doing drugs without drugs. I've never done drugs before, so I don't know. Some of you can maybe talk about that. But these people talk about the powerful ways in which just the hormones and the emotions and all of that are manipulated. It's just way beyond comparison. And it actually becomes addictive. Some of you may have been in rituals and places like that. And Paul is saying, this has nothing to do. You realize what he's saying? This has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. This kind of losing control of yourself with emotions is not spiritual. It's demonic. It's completely opposite to what the Spirit of God produces thinking, not ecstatic, uncontrollable emotions. You see? So important to realize, even as we start this, he doesn't ever make you lose control of your mind. In fact, the Spirit will make you gain control of your mind and gain control of your emotions. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, because none of you do this. Hopefully I haven't seen it while we're singing. But I know none of you do this. But this is the idea when you're speaking even to your charismatic brothers and sisters, is to help them to understand, where does this stuff come from, brothers and sisters? I love you in Christ, but we got to be led by the Word of God, not by experiences. It doesn't come from God. It comes from things that are often demonic. Shouldn't we flee this as far as we can, rather than running after it? Titus chapter 2, verse 6, Paul reminds us, and I think this is true for young men, but it's true for all Christians, that we need to remind the younger men to not be out of control, but to have their minds that are sober, in control. Romans 8:14, for all those who are led by the Spirit of God. And the idea is coming under the direction, the control, the sanity of the Spirit of God. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. Paul is going to emphasize this later. And especially in the realm of our emotions. They need to be under teaching. They need to be under doctrine. They need to be under theology. They don't need to be out of control. That is not from heaven. All those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. And so, I hope you realize this important emphasis, brothers and sisters, that the first powerful manifestation of the Spirit, even though people say that being emotionally out of control is powerful, it's not. It's actually weakness. It's actually giving yourself over to things that are off the devil and off demons, rather than things that are off God. The Spirit doesn't produce that. The Spirit produces what? Sober-mindedness. Well, Paul ends with this amazing encouragement, even in verse 3, as you're thinking about just the correction here. I think he has to give us an encouragement. And so in verse 3, he gives us the second powerful manifestation of the Spirit in us. He says the Spirit promotes what? Christ's glory. And you find that just in this double statement that Paul gives. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit. See, he says, instead of being out of control like a pagan in a temple, we need to be people that are speaking through the Spirit. Speaking what? Speaking the truth. And then he contrasts two truths, right? He says, no one speaking by the Spirit can say, Jesus is anathema. And we'll talk about that. But instead, if you're speaking by the Spirit, all your conversations and all your life and all your practice will resonate with this anthem, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That needs to stand out of your life if you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit help us to say Jesus is Lord and to exalt Christ? This is so important, isn't it? I hope your heart beats with this truth even before we got to this text, because this is inherent in salvation, that to be saved means to stop promoting yourself and stop boasting in yourself. Let no one boast in himself, right? But we only want to boast in Christ. Amen. The encouragement here is that the Spirit and His gifts and His work in our life is all about just that very thing. Isn't it sad when you go to some churches and instead of seeing the glory of Christ, you see the glory of some faith healer or some God man? See, again, that's paganism. That's not biblical Christianity. And so the Spirit helps us even as individuals in the church to promote Christ's glory. First, and this is so key, the Spirit keeps us from abandoning Christ. Look at this statement. I make known to you, Paul says. This is an implication of the purpose of the Spirit in us. And now he uses a different word for knowledge. He speaks about experiential knowledge. This is so sweet because the church at this time knew this from experience. The church in Corinth knew this from persecution, both from the Romans and also from the Jews. That it is impossible because the Spirit of God is in you, not because of your own strength, to abandon Christ. What is one of the first ways in which we glorify Christ? We are kept from abandoning Christ. So many of you sometimes come to me in conversations and you say, what's going to happen if we start getting persecuted? I don't know all the details, but I can tell you this, that if you are led by the Spirit, you will not abandon Christ. And it's not because of how powerful you are and because of how weak the enemy is. I think the enemy can be powerful and can do a lot of nasty things. But you, because you are a child of God, will not abandon Christ. And the way He does that is through His Spirit. Isn't that encouraging? And that's the role of the Spirit in our lives. He says that, I make known to you that no one speaking, and this is powerful, even in a continual way, this is always consistent of a Christian. No one speaking by the Spirit of God. And in both these occurrences in this verse, in verse 3, this phrase, by the Spirit of God, can be simply translated, under the control of the Spirit of God. That's the Christian, man and woman. He is under the control, under the lordship. We speak about Christ being Lord. Did you know that the Spirit is Lord too? In the way in which He controls us? No one who is controlled by the Spirit of God can say this, Jesus is anathema. Now, you've heard that phrase anathema, right? That's literally the Greek word that is used there. To be accursed. To say Jesus is accursed. The context of this is, this was not happening in the church, but it was happening in society. Where in that society, and maybe we're going to get to a society that is like this eventually, sooner than later, if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, then you were killed and thrown in jail. And one of the key targets of trying to catch people who didn't say Caesar is Lord is who? Believers, right? I mean, unbelievers always compromise. Well, I'll go to this, that, and the other idol, and I can say Caesar is Lord. Yeah, no problem. But a Christian can never say Caesar is God, can never say Caesar is Lord. And so they used to trap them in this. In fact, Pliny, a Roman governor in 167 AD, mentions this, that Christians were forced to go to court and to confess before a Roman judge that I would say Jesus is cursed and Caesar is Lord. You had to make both those statements in order to continue to have your house and to continue to have your business and to continue to have your work. You had to make a statement like that. And many Christians were thrown in the arena and were thrown to the lions, and they did that without denying Jesus to the last minute. Even single young teenage girls, as they were being eaten by lions, were singing hymns of praise to Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you say, who gave them that strength? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, we're enabled to glorify Jesus Christ only because of the Holy Spirit. Only because of the Holy Spirit. I think the other thing that was happening oftentimes is you were kicked out of your family. Some of you might have been kicked out of your families, right? Even today, because you became a follower of Jesus Christ. They were kicked out of the synagogue. You weren't allowed to go to the synagogue, which was kind of the learning center. It's like saying, okay, no education for your children anymore. We're not going to bury you if you die. Have you heard those statements? We're going to cut you off from society. You're going to become a pariah. What's going to happen to you when you go through those moments? The Spirit. I can promise you this. You won't have strength, but He will enable you. He will enable you. And you will never say Jesus is cursed. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. Don't we need the Spirit? Don't we need to cry out to Him every day, actually? Lord, would you give me the strength? It's a challenging world to live in. Lord, would you give me the strength to glorify You? And the first way in which You give me the strength to glorify You is even in the workplace, I won't abandon You. In my college, I won't abandon You. When people put pressure on me, I won't abandon You. Lord, give me the strength. And that's what He does, because He promises that. I heard during the turn of the 20th century in China, there was a big movement under imperialism and British rule of missionary work. And unfortunately, isn't this contemporary? It created a backlash where Chinese nationalists began to see missionaries as and Christians as those who are against China. And a bunch of martial artists, they said, in order to become Chinese again, we need to become martial artists. They started a revolution known as the Boxers' Revolution. Have you heard of it? And their key target was first the imperialists, you know, the British rulers. But the second thing, interestingly, was Christians. Because they were blaming Christians for bringing in Westernism. And they would actually kill them and beat them if they didn't confess that we don't follow Jesus anymore. In fact, there was one church gathering at the Boxers' Rebellion where these Boxers came in. That's what they were called. And they put a cross symbolically from the church down at the entrance of the church. And they said, the only people that are allowed to get out of this place who we won't kill, who we won't shoot, are people that will trample on this cross and walk out and say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And all the church members began to look at each other and say, what are you going to do? And then this teenage girl who had just come to know the Lord, she came out and she said, you can kill me, but I am not going to do that. And pretty soon all the older families began to stand behind her, because just one person through the Spirit of God, and you know that, it's always the weakest person that stands up first to show that God uses the weak to shame the wise, right? So that the power is always His power. It's not some kind of human power that's manifested. And that's what led that church. Many of them died that day, but they died with hope, because the Spirit of God strengthened them. Isn't this what is promised to us? Matthew chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. And notice the end. You shall even be brought before governors and kings for My sake. I love what the next phrase says. Not to stand there like a chicken and say how scared you are, but as a testimony. Even before you die, if you die for Jesus, you will be given by the Spirit an opportunity to witness to kings and rulers. Look at it in that way. Say, Lord, please take me before the highest authority in Goa so I can share the gospel with them. That's how Paul saw it, right? You will be taken before governors and kings as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about what, how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour. And you don't even need, where's my LSB? Where's my MacArthur Study Bible? You know, all those things. You won't find them, right? My cell phone, it's confiscated. It will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. And then this is precious. For it is not you who speak. The same thing that Paul says. But the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This has always been the promise of Christ to His people. This is why we need the Spirit of God. Not only does He keep us from abandoning Christ and promoting God's glory in this way, but He also, secondly, causes us to exalt Christ. Isn't it important first to see the put off though? We will not abandon Christ, and therefore continuously we will exalt Christ. And just by the way, as a side note, anybody that practices spiritual gifts in a prideful way, that's not a real spiritual gift. End of story, end of discussion, right? If your spiritual gift points to you and how mighty you are and how magical you are and how you have some mystical power in your hands when you lay hands on people, you're not glorifying Christ. You're glorifying your hand or some dumb thing, you know, yourself. But the only way in which the Spirit works in our life is to help us to die to ourselves and to only shine Christ in everything that we do for Him. Then you know it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God working in me. Paul goes on to say, no one can say. See, we're not going to be like the pagans in the temples out of control. But we're going to be controlled. And our life is going to be controlled by one key preaching point. And that is what? Jesus is Lord. If you want to summarize my life in three words, Jesus is Lord. And the Spirit enables us to do that. The Spirit enables us to do that. That He is Yahweh, that He is my Master, that everything that I am is existing to glorify Him. If I'm a teacher, it's so that I may glorify Him. If I'm a counselor, it's so that I may glorify Him. If I'm good at administration, it's not so I may bully people in the church, but it's so that I may glorify Him. See, everything in the church is tempered by this idea. Jesus is Lord. And anybody that is using His gifts in a way that is saying, I am Lord, pull him out for a season. And allow him to be tenderized by the Spirit. They're dangerous to the church. Those people are disqualified immediately. Amen?
Amen.
I wanted to hear that from you. Okay? I can hold you accountable on that now. All that we are because of the Spirit is for His glory. In fact, the way Paul says it is, it's a compelling force in my life to say Jesus is Lord. Next week we're going to have baptisms, and I know we're going to have three precious people going into the waters. And I love talking with them about their testimonies. I love hearing new testimonies. And the fear that they have, honestly, and you can pray for them, is, am I going to remember everything that I need to say in the waters? And are you going to, you know, ask me too many questions? And I said, hey, just look. Are you a child of God? Are you saved? To say Jesus is Lord is going to be the sweetest thing for you. I think even if you write too much, you're going to forget all about it and you're going to speak from your heart once you get into those waters. Because it's Spirit produced. It's not some rehearsed exercise. It's as natural as breathing to say Jesus is Lord. And I know a lot of us, as we're listening to those testimonies next week, I'm preparing you for this so that we have all your family members come, right? Get as many as possible. Well, as they hear Jesus is Lord, your hearts will be moved, right? Because the Spirit is in you as well. It's this natural experience of the Christian to just continuously confess and say, I love to see much of Jesus in my life and in other people's lives. John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says, isn't this the ministry of the Spirit? He will glorify me. He exists to glorify me, and therefore when He works in your life, whether it's spiritual gifts or whatever it is, He will never glorify you. He will glorify Christ. For He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord. How does Paul end this verse? Except by the Holy Spirit. Same idea. Except controlled by the Spirit. Except led by the Spirit. Except filled by the Spirit. Remember when Peter even blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus immediately say? Wow. Praise the Lord that you went to master seminary and you learned all this theology. And what did he say to him? He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. I want you to realize that before you get a big head and think you're the Pope of the church or something. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But it was given to you from my Father in heaven. And the Father did that through the Spirit." This has always got to be the recognition. You know, if you have a wonderful time of evangelism and you just see the Lord work through your words and your life and in seeing someone break down and give their life to Christ, don't say, "What an evangelist I am," you know? That's not spiritual. But you say, "I am unworthy to even be here at this moment because God is working in spite of me, despite me, to do His wonderful work," right? We should always think about that with everything we do. In fact, the best ministers and useful servants of Jesus Christ are those that don't point to themselves at all. If you go to William Carey's grave and you say, "What a hero," he might jump out of there and slap you, because on his grave actually is written, "Here lies a wretched worm." That's what he wanted from one of his favorite hymns by Isaac Watts. He said, "The only thing I want on my grave is, here lies a wretched worm." John Bunyan was an enigma. Have you heard of John Bunyan? And most people think that he must have gone to the highest universities and PhD degrees in London, maybe studied in Oxford. Did you know he was an uneducated man? If you look up, research his life, people say, we don't even know what school he went to. Some people think maybe he didn't even go to school. And yet, through his lips and through his life, is one of the greatest classics of English literature known as what? Pilgrim's Progress. You know the story behind that? Is that even as he was asked 3 times by Judge Wingate, Judge said to John Bunyan, "Just say you won't preach, you know, I don't care what you do once you leave this court," basically. I'm paraphrasing, you can read the court case online. He said, "I can't do that. I must preach the gospel. I must preach Christ." They put him in prison for 12 years and purposely they didn't give him anything except, you know, a Bible. That's all he had. They didn't give him pen and paper to write on. You know how he wrote Pilgrim's Progress during those 12 years? He used the charcoal from the embers that were there from the fire that was keeping him warm in the dungeon to write on pieces of paper that he would pull out of the milk bottles that they would give him. On the top of the milk bottles, they would put paper wads. He would open those paper wads and he would use the charcoal from the fire and write out that book that we're blessed by today. Because this man, uneducated as he was filled with the Spirit of God. When he got out of jail, he continued to preach for another 7 years. And none other than John Owen, the doctor of London, used to come to listen to him. So much so that Charles II, who knew John Owen, was a PhD and a scholar, he said, "Why would you, John Owen, go to listen to a man who's like that, filled with unlearning?" You know? John Owen said, "King Charles, if but for a moment I could give up all my learning just to be able to preach like that tinker does, I would do it in an instant. Because the Spirit of God is in him." They became friends. John Owen, this PhD, and John Bunyan became friends. And that's because in the church, friendship is not based on who we are. It's based on a love for the glory of Christ. You might be thinking, "Who am I? Unworthy." Those are the kinds of people that the Spirit loves to use. This morning. That's the way Paul starts 1 Corinthians 12. Isn't it amazing? It's not about us. It's about Him. And the way in which He uses us to glorify Christ. Let's pray that God would use this series to change our lives. So that Jesus is Lord. May be the anthem of our hearts. Father God, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we pray that You would, Lord, help us to lean more on You. And the gift of Your Son and the power of You, Holy Spirit, as You work in Your love in our lives
to make us a people that we are not, so that Christ may shine through us in the way in which we serve in the church and in the way in which we witness in the world. Lord, we want to have more effectiveness. We want to have more power. And we know it can only happen when we see our insufficiency and we see Your sufficiency. Help us, Lord, and make us Your instruments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.